Well, good morning, church. Turn with me to John chapter 21, to our last and final five verses. Man, this is going to get hard to used to right here. This podium's wobbling all over. John 21, the last five verses, 20 through 25. It is incredible to think back as the Lord has had us on a journey. Again, we're coming up on our two-year anniversary of Logos. And since we kicked off, starting in John chapter 1, verse 1. Kind of crazy to think about that we've been in the chapter and book of John for that long, for 2 years. And by God's grace, we pray that it's been encouragement as we've just walked along the scriptures and dug into them wholeheartedly. This morning, as we continue to close out our passage, I just again want to bring to remember some of the context. But before we do, again, as it's been stated already, happy Mother's Day to the mothers that are in the room. Again, we just want to say thank you, that it is a blessing as a church, as a team. We obviously uphold what God says in His Word and the beauty of the family, and that's not possible without a father and a mother. And just again, this moment to commemorate the hard work in that it goes into putting into a family. So again, thank you for your labor in the Lord. John chapter 21, starting in verse 20. And I'll, again, catch us up on some context before we do. But let's go ahead, before we do jump into that, let's go ahead and stand out of the reading, and we'll read for God's Word. Would you stand with me? John 21, starting in verse 20. Now hear the words of the true and living God. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one whom also had leaned back against him during the supper. He had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" Verse 24. This, that the disciple who was bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be rewritten, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Excuse me. These are the words of God. Thanks be to God. Church, would you again bow your head with me in prayer as we pray? Most gracious and heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that it is your day, the Lord's day, and we get to worship you, the risen Savior. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts to it, that you would open our minds to the truth of it, that by your Spirit we would be pricked and moved to walk in the Christ this morning. Father, I pray that we would see our need for him, as we've already said earlier, and that we would, Father, continue to see the beauty and how he leads us in that. Father, again, I just want to acknowledge and just say thank you for our mothers in this room this morning. What a gift they are, and what, again, the beauty of your design in this. And I just pray that they would, again, experience the love of their families and of the church family around them this morning. Father, again, we thank you for all things, and we pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Church, you may be seated. So real quick, I just want to recap as our last, again, sermon. It's hard to believe. Of where we've been for the last 2 weeks, leading up to our last final verses. Today, as we finish up the gospel account of John, John is landing the plane, wrapping up all of his thoughts with his final story with Jesus. If we remember the last 2 weeks in its context, it is of the miraculous catch, that miracle we saw. John specifically notes that this is the third time Christ is revealing himself to his disciples post-cross. This is, again, one of those moments to show the overwhelming evidence. We remember from last week, John captures Christ restoring the restoration of Peter. We remember Jesus asking the repeated question to Peter, "Do you love me?" And on response, Jesus directs Peter's focus to the task that he has assigned to him. The task was specifically to feed and tend his sheep. This is a direct reference to the church, the body of Christ. Peter was being called to lead and look after the church after Christ's departure. Jesus is clearly enough giving Peter his assigned role, his task. Interesting enough, we also find in verse 18 and 19, Jesus adds to his assignment by revealing how Peter would ultimately die for him. Jesus prescribes to Peter his assignment and his death. McLaren puts it, Peter's service and his suffering. This was the ultimate calling for Peter. This is how Peter would follow the Lord, both in life and in death. A side note, this is not highlighting, again, is this not highlighting our Lord's sovereignty? Our Lord is not disconnected, simply watching from the clouds above, but rather upholding everything. And when our Lord speaks to Peter's death, we know that it is too ordained by God. We are fashioned by God in our mother's womb, and we are upheld into our final last breath. Jesus there in verse 19 would end, "Peter, follow me." This is the context leading into our passage today. So with all that in mind, now let us look at our final verses. John captures the ending of the story as well as some closing final thoughts. We see in 20 and 23 John's final details to the Peter-Jesus dialogue, while the final two verses capture the closing comments. So first, John records in verse 20, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them." This is again of John's way of referring to himself. We've seen this multiple times throughout the entire book, but Peter sees and we know it's John. As on he's seen, he then pops this question, verse 21, "Jesus, what about this man?" Jesus had just laid out Peter's specific calling, addressing him and him alone. Peter is now concerned with who? John. Jesus, what about him? Peter's question is not wrong nor evil, but the question itself has already drifted course from the true focus of a Savior. The question further reveals the struggles and easily distracted human heart, one that has already lost focus in the prescribed calling. One that looks to, in comparison to those around us, maybe out of nosiness, maybe out of his own fear of death, maybe out of a hint of jealousy. We, again, fill in the blank. We are not privy to the reasoning behind Peter's thinking. And it's really of no use to us only as to revealed our Lord's pointed response. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Our Lord's response in verse 22 will take on one of the major teaching points for this morning as his response stands as the final thrust in our story. Peter is concerned with outside and non-important details when Christ has already given him his task and focus. Where should the disciples' focus lie? And how does Peter walk in that calling? We will learn that it comes with a narrowed focus upon Christ and his calling to us. Our second teaching point this morning will focus on John's closing comments. As John ties his entire account together, we see him land the plane beautifully. John's whole purpose with this account was to lead his audience to the truth of Christ and to believe upon him as Lord and Messiah. John stresses the legitimacy of his testimony, as well as the further expanse of our Lord's ministry. Not every moment and miracle was recorded down, as it would be overwhelming and uncontainable. John plainly states in verse 24 that this account is true. It's free from error. It's trustworthy. And in other theological terms, it's inerrant. John also, by the way of contrast, builds upon a second theological issue. John intends not to lead the reader off into speculation, wondering about the other things, that which is not contained, but rather to receive what is. John is not trying to create doubts, but rather confidence. John, by the grace and the Spirit of God, has contained all things necessary to lead the troubling soul to Christ. Everything necessary for belief upon Christ, in another fancy theological terms, his account is sufficient. These are two elements displayed in John's account, serve as a true biblical markers of the rest of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are indeed truthful and sufficient. So let's take a further look at our points this morning, shall we? Point number one is the outside concern versus a personal calling. This again focuses on verses 20 and 23. We see the irrelevant concern being redirected to a focused devotion. Read with me now again, 21 through 22. "When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remained until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Peter's question there in verse 21 stands seeking further insight to the life of John. Maybe a reference to his death, maybe a reference to John's leadership role, again, unknown. Jesus' response also holds some unknown, as even the disciples of their day and age were confused. See verses 23. Some theologians argue that Christ refers to John's remaining as referring to the return of Christ and judgment at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And some further see this as a reference of him remaining till his final and second return. Again, the timing is irrelevant. Jesus wants to make the clear disconnection. If John was to live 10 more years past you, Peter, or live until thousands of years from now, what is that to you? Jesus turns the question on its head to a matter of personal commitment. Peter's question may have been harmless or out of good intention, but Jesus leaves no room for a distracted leader. Jesus, with all the love, rebukes Peter to a higher standard, and by doing so gives us guardrails to think about this morning. First, it addresses the comparing heart by redirecting Peter to his personal calling. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus' words hang heavy as they disconnect Peter from any form of effect that John's journey may take. Jesus couldn't have said it any clearer. What is that to you? What relevance, what bearing, what effect does John have on your calling, Peter? We could say none. What have you asked? What have I gifted you, Peter? It's personally yours. It's prescribed to you. The focus should not be on the surroundings nor around those around us. It should be solely upon Christ and his calling to us. The last phrase, you follow me, is emphatic. It's pointed. It comes with force. And in the English, this is where we add the exclamation mark. Our devotion and calling cannot be tied or contingent upon others, but rather emphasis is placed upon the Master's voice, upon his will for us. Jesus' rebuke reveals the problem of the comparison game. It reveals that our eyes are no longer on him. We must put to death the comparing heart that lurks within our flesh and look to Christ by his Spirit. Peter has just been assigned his service and suffering. The correct response of Peter would have said, my master said it, so I will do it. End stop. No need to look or ask any other questions. Whenever we see or sense the comparison game rising within us, it is only a symptom of the deeper lying issue. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, the act of disobedience stems from a disbelieving and unsubmissive heart. They distrusted the word of the Lord. I want us to see another layer to this as you look back with me at verse 21, the first half of that. If it is my will, pause for a second. When we think of the initial calling of Christ in salvation, is it not a matter of God's will to save that individual apart from us? Further, when Christ gifts us our faith journey, is it not also a matter of his will? So both how he saved you and what he assigned to you is both a matter of his will, not ours. Do we not see that? When Jesus called Peter, it was God's will for Peter to come as he did, to follow as disciple, to establish the role, and to ultimately die as a martyr. Jesus' rebuke leads to us to understand that God's sovereign will in our lives will always look different from those around us. God's will for John is not the same for God's will for Peter. The question then becomes, am I okay with God's will and calling in my own life? I know as a young man, I would hear the testimony of others. I would long for someone else's testimony. They were just too much greater, this story or that story. There were times that I would hear of other men's callings or their giftings, and oh, how God would use them, how they were gifted. But God never called me that way. He never called me to that journey. And let us not forget that God's will and calling includes not only the timing of salvation, but also the journey then after. That includes all the context of our lives. When he saved you, did he save you in the midst of a perfect family or in the midst of a broken one? Were you married to a spouse who believed or didn't? When you were saved, were you saved in the midst of a persecuted country or one that was free? And we could go on. We could continue to list your physical health, your physical location, your physical provisions, all of which God knows and has placed you directly in. It is precisely in this midst that all of us, again, despite our own feelings of inadequacies, past sins, and struggle, we still see clearly the grace of God and His calling towards us. The call of Christ far surpasses any understanding that we could possibly muster. That God would call and beckon sinful men to Himself and equip them as their ambassadors to live in this fallen world. Every believer must guard our hearts to the look-around mentality and simply understand the goodness of God to save and equip us right where we are. Eyes that look to Christ will trust in His divine will and will rejoice in His own salvation. Church, may we be quick to focus our eyes. Again, let me ask you this question. How many times have you said, it's just not the way I thought my life would go? If only it had turned out a little different. If only this would have not happened. If only it looked more like his or hers. The believer is left looking to circumstances or the issue rather than looking to the one who gave it in his specific calling. Again, we're talking about hard stuff here. Peter's calling was to come die and live as a martyr. And if we are comparing, John was not. Peter was tasked to lead his church while John was to receive revelation and write some fancy letters. We didn't choose our salvation, neither did we choose the path that we are on. That is all the will of the Lord. Again, the question becomes, am I okay with this? And how am I entrusting further into this calling? This life really has never been about us. Though by God's grace, we can still find grace and enjoyment in it when we see life through the cross of Christ and the eternal gift awaiting. Many of these pains and struggles only become banners and marks we carry in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we embrace the calling and the position that God has so placed us in and learn to keep our eyes upon Him in every and any situation. Not looking around, comparing to her life or his, that's not your calling. You are called to walk in the life the Lord has assigned to you. Church, may we hear the words of Christ this morning. You follow me. Our second point this morning, as we again finish the plane 24 and 25, confidence in what is contained. Confidence in what is contained. Look with me now at verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. As John lands the plane and concludes his gospel accounts, we see here in verse 24, he wants his audience to understand that this is not secondhand stuff. This is not some story that was passed down through the new reliable WikiLeak, right? This is not an overheard story from the restaurant or the waitress. John himself is bearing witness to everything contained. This is the testimony of himself. And it is one of the most incredible gifts that God has given to us in His Word, is the significant proof of the internal evidences. The Scriptures themselves lay claim to truth again and again. And John says, verse 24, and we know that this testimony is true. If John's testimony would have been false or inaccurate, the first century church would have picked it apart and disregarded it. There would have been many letters, there was many letters and books around this time that did not meet the rigorous testing of truth and that the early fathers sifted. When we think about this coming to the gospel accounts, this is one of the beauty of Scriptures. When we lay them side by side, overlapping, we see many of the miracles, the conversations, the stories, only confirming the truth within. The repeating of these accounts by different authors from different time periods, again, this is not the looking to their neighbor cheating off the tests beside them. These are separate sources. They only affirm the weight and the truth of Jesus Christ. Many of John's story can be found also by searching the other Gospels. And by God's grace, we can see from different eyewitnesses sources that record the exact same truth. God's truth is beautifully preserved for us today. But John doesn't just stop there. In fact, he takes the audience to a new height and states that there are many other events that were not recorded. How many private conversations with individuals? How many meals shared with awesome conversations? What about all the humorous moments in between? The question that naturally arises out of it, do I need more? When I even step back to look at Christ, Christ revealed himself for only 33 years upon this earth. And in that 33 years, did the apostles know everything there was to know about Jesus, the God-man? Absolutely not. God is uncontainable. And in the profound mystery that God would take upon flesh and reveal himself to us is astounding. No 33 years could even capture that. The authors of the scriptures never accredited themselves to capturing every waking moment. That was not their purpose. Their purpose was to record and capture that which God pressed upon them. Peter says in his second letter, chapter 1, that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. To be a vessel unto the Lord, to capture the message of Christ, that message containing all things necessary to bring about faith in the work of Christ. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, starting verse 15, again referring to Timothy, how from a young age Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There are some who will look at verse 25 and fall for the suspicious trap, the speculation trap, that there are also indeed more books, more knowledge out there of Jesus that we just need to search out and to find. The human heart longs for more truth. And if I can say this, is a correct hunger, but ends with a wrong conclusion. We start looking for the gray unwritten documents versus looking to the written scriptures. The speculation trap leads people further down into mysticism, where almost nothing can be trusted, nothing, because it's only half solved. People that fall here only begin to doubt the legitimacy of the scriptures and begin to look to the outside canonical books. Books that are like the Gospel according to Thomas or Peter, or the Book of Enoch, or the Apocrypha, or 1st and 2nd Maccabees, again, etc., etc. John writes in verse 25, "Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books would be written." John never allows the speculation door to swing open, but rather adds his comments that the audiences, the listeners, might rest on the truth contained. It is not as if we've received a half gospel, if we've received only half the truth. John never gives this case. Rather, you have his testimony, the account of Christ, and so that you might believe. This only continues to build upon, again, as we've stated from the beginning, his purpose in writing, that the listener might believe upon Christ, that he might see Christ as Messiah and believe on him by faith. We learn from Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 20, as he was leaving Ephesus and as he's addressing the elders, he says in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God." Paul didn't leave those men in Ephesus with only pieces or sayings of Jesus, but Paul himself presented the entire message of Christ, having all the authority given to him and now communicating it fully to the churches abroad. You have the church of God contained right there in your lap. All the words and truth contained to life itself. The question is, do you believe? John wrote that you might believe and have no doubts in the person and work of Christ, and by hearing and seeing that you might have this same saving faith. Again, is the text in front of you sufficient, or are you left longing for more? Is it God opened your eyes to the truth there before you? We live in a day and age where it's getting harder and harder to tell if something's legitimate or not. From AI videos that look incredibly real to counterfeit money that needs special equipment to determine. We also live in the day and age when you buy a bag of potato chips and from the store, and when you open it up, it's half empty, but nothing but air. Church, you have the real word of God in front of you. It is tested and tried. You also have the full word of God. It's not half empty. It's not full of air. It's overflowing with the truth and knowledge of God. Church, do you believe that? Church, as we close this morning, I again want to continue to point our eyes back to that thrust. Again, thinking of Christ and his word, this is the whole purpose. Do you believe? Again, the elders here, myself, Jacob, Phil, we would love nothing more to have a conversation with you. If you have questions about Christ, what does this mean about believing upon him? What is salvation? Again, that is our purpose and calling. And our first point is, do you believe? Is this true of you? And if it's not, then please do not leave here this morning without wrestling this out for yourself. Do you believe? The second point I would point to you is going back and retouching on our first point. Run in your calling and fix on your eyes on Christ. Guard your heart against the comparing and rest knowing that Christ has uniquely gifted you for the purpose you're in. Regardless of the thorns and heartaches that this life continues to present to us, may we continue to fix our eyes on him who is able. May we embrace every trial as a chance or way to grow and walk in faith in Christ. I'll end with this scripture found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin so cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. May we learn to run the race that is set before us, looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And may we too also not grow weary and faint-hearted, but constantly filling up on his truth. Excuse me. Church, would you pray with me now? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Apostle John the Evangelist, who recorded these words from some 2,000 years later. Father, we pray again that we would continue to fall on us heavy this morning by your Spirit. That, Father, that it would prick our hearts to question, do we believe? And, Father, is my trust relying upon me and my works, my justification, as we said earlier, Father, or is it truly upon you, upon Christ, upon the one who paid it all and said it was finished? Father, if there's any doubts in our hearts, Father, I pray that this would be our first point of contention, that we would run to Christ. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us in this journey as it is hard, as it is weary, as there is ailments, as there are struggles and still sin. And Father, I pray that we would see the marathon race that you've placed us in. Father, guard our hearts and our minds from thinking about looking to those around us in the comparison game. And Father, look solely ahead to going, Father, you called us to this. Father, give us the strength we need. Help us to dig into your word. Help us to rely on your Spirit and look to Christ in everything. We ask these things in your Son's precious and holy name. We pray. Amen.